Right. Good evening, everyone. Good evening. We're going to go back to our normal format tonight, so be thinking about which songs you'd like to sing. But we'll start with one as we'll sing together. If you'll stand, turn to number 85. Glorious is thy name. We'll sing the first and last verse of 85, and then we'll be taking requests after that.
Blessed Savior, we adore thee, we thy love and grace proclaim. Thou art mighty, thou art holy, glorious is thy matchless name. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name.
Take some requests. 217. All right. 217. Let's sing all the verses.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting, Alleluia. Dying once he all doth save, Alleluia. Where thy victory hold grave, redeeming work is done, Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won, Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise, Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise, Alleluia. Soar we now where Christ has led, Alleluia. Following our exalted head, Alleluia. Made like him we rise, Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies, Alleluia.
39. All right, let's sing the first and last, 189.
Far dearer than all that the world can impart was the message that came to my heart. How that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. Shall it is in the glory on high, where with gladness and song I'll be one of the throng, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all.
All right, let's do the first and last, 538.
When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. And wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear, and wipe my weeping eyes. Let cares like a wild deluge come, and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my head, my all. My God, my head, my all. My God, my head, my all. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my head, my all.
All right, why don't we stand? We'll sing all three verses of this. This will be our closing hymn for tonight. 494, all three verses.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper. not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, take a minute with me and let's pray together. Father, that really is why we're here tonight, because we are stayed upon Jehovah. We have found You wholly true. We are trusting in You fully. And we're just thankful that You always provide, Lord. You always do what we need You to do. You always take care of us, meet our needs. And all of that because we belong to You by faith in Christ. And in Him are all the blessings, spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, and even all the material and physical blessings that we enjoy day to day. We're just so grateful. We're so blessed. We're thankful that You are our God. You've made us Your people. Thankful for the time we have had today to be together and just to enjoy fellowship and enjoy the company of these of like precious faith. Thank You for the love You've given us for each other and for You, and it's all because of Your love for us. And so we just thank You tonight and praise You for the work You're doing in us through Christ and by Your Spirit. Bless us tonight as we continue to focus on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and just teach us more how to rely on Him and depend on Him, and just to live each day in reliance upon His ministry. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Titus 3. We are studying pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we're asking, what does the Holy Spirit do? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? In contrast to some of the things that we talked about that are allegedly things the Spirit does, what does He really do? And what we're going to find out is that His ministry chiefly centers around two things: Scripture and salvation. He is the author of Scripture, and He is the agent of salvation and sanctification. And in regard to salvation, we've seen already His ministry of conviction. John 16:8, He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And we covered that last time, 2 weeks ago. Tonight we want to move to a second aspect of the Spirit's ministry today, and that is the ministry of regeneration. There's a little handout, by the way. I think, did everybody get that? Janet, thank you for handing those out. Regeneration. You've probably read that word in the Bible. You've heard it maybe said from the pulpit. You've heard maybe believers being referred to as regenerate or unbelievers as unregenerate. What does that mean? And I think this is one of the more important concepts, certainly as it is related to salvation, because Perhaps better than any other single aspect of our salvation, this one highlights the supernatural transformation that occurs when we're saved, when we become a believer. You know, when you were saved, it isn't simply that you received Christ, or it isn't simply that you decided to become a Christian, or you chose to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. It isn't simply that you prayed a prayer to receive Jesus into your heart. No, when you were saved, you were changed. You were transformed. God did something to you that makes you new, makes you a new creation. And the word for that is this word, regeneration. That's what we want to look at tonight. And it's just a huge aspect of the Spirit's ministry. Obviously a critical one as we're thinking and talking about our mission in the world and how to get on with our mission in the world. Obviously we can't do that. We can't have an effective ministry in the world apart from this ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not only that He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, but also that He regenerates dead sinners and makes them alive, makes them new. And because He does that, then we can get on with our mission in the world with the hope and confidence that our labor is not in vain. So let's talk about regeneration. There are actually only a couple of places in the New Testament where that term is used, Matthew 19:28 and Titus 3:5. Matthew 19:28 is where Peter said, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." There's the first occurrence. In the regeneration. In other words, in the future, when God renews all things, when the Son of Man returns and the millennial kingdom begins, there will be a regeneration, a new beginning. That's what the word means. Palingenesis, new genesis, new creation. God will gather a restored Israel, Garden of Eden-like conditions will return, and there will be a restoration of all things, all creation. That's not the regeneration we want to talk about. That's a fun one to think about and talk about, but that's the sort of eschatological cosmic regeneration when the Son of Man returns. What we're talking about is the regeneration described in Titus 3:5. Notice what it says. He saved us. Verse 4, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared in the person and work of Christ, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. There's the word. There's the concept. This is the regeneration related to our salvation. Okay? He, God, saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And I take those two phrases to be essentially parallel and synonymous. Both are works of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration and renewing, both by the Holy Spirit. We're washed. We're cleansed from sin. We're reborn. We're made new. It's all one work. Not our work, His work. He saved us. Wayne Grudem, in terms of a definition, offers this definition for regeneration: a secret act of God in which He imparts new spiritual life to us. New spiritual life to us. It's an act of God. By secret, He just means it's invisible, right? You can't see it. You may not even know when it happened. But it's an act of God, really an act of the Spirit of God, in which He imparts new spiritual life to us. So that's the regeneration that we're talking about in salvation. That is salvation. Being washed and regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. God making us clean, making us new, changing our very nature. And this, as I say, is a powerful act of God. And we've all seen it, not only in our own lives, in our own case, but in many others. Crusty, hard-hearted people softened, right, and transformed by the gospel. Wicked people made clean and new. Unbelievers we thought would never believe converted to Christ. We watched it in the video last Sunday night. Even the most remote tribal people come alive to Christ and come alive in Christ and are saved instantly and changed radically by the good news of the gospel. How does that happen? That's what we want to talk about. Why does it happen to some and not to others? Well, that's the secret or mysterious work of regeneration. To help us understand it, to help us understand the nature of it, how profound it is, how dramatic it is, the New Testament uses three different analogies to kind of help us, to kind of help describe it. Three analogies for regeneration. And I think this kind of helps fill in our understanding of it, what it really means, what it really entails. Three ways to think of it. First, regeneration as creation. Okay, regeneration as an act of creation. That's what your salvation is. It's nothing less than an act of creation. God making something. Okay, and it's creation by divine fiat, just like in Genesis 1. God just commanded and it was so. Right? There was nothing there that he developed it out of. He simply ordered it into being and it came into being. And that's true of your salvation. Several passages here connect regeneration to this concept of creation. James 1:18 says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." He brought us forth. See, so that's a sort of a creation kind of terminology, that we would be the first fruits among his creatures. So that's a powerful way to describe what happens in our salvation. In the exercise of his will, he brings us forth. How? By the word of truth. And what happens? We become new creatures. What moved God to do that? Well, his will, right? Nothing in me. It wasn't because of me or something he saw in me. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. So that's one passage. 2 Corinthians 4:6 would be another one relevant here. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know, what's Paul saying there? He's saying the same God who in Genesis 1 said, "Let there be light," has said the same thing in our case, essentially. Let there be light, so that we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We look at Christ, we hear the gospel of Christ proclaimed, and we see in that the glory of Christ. Why do we see it? Because God said, "Let there be light," so that we could see it. That's an act of creation. Our coming to life spiritually is just as dramatic as light existing in the darkness in Genesis 1. Took the same creative power to save us as it did to make us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the familiar passage, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come." So again, the creation metaphor, the creature. If anyone in Christ, new creation, he is. And that's just not the way Yoda would say it. That's the way literally it's written in the text. If anyone in Christ, new creation is. You're a new creation. He has recreated you. You're not the same old you. Old things passed away. New things have come. And you've noticed that, haven't you, in your life? New desires, new values, new disposition toward God and truth and other people, new attitude toward your sin. You used to love to sin, now you hate your sin. Where'd that come from? Regeneration. You're a new creation. J.F. Packer wrote, "Regeneration is an inner recreating of fallen human nature by the Holy Spirit. It changes the disposition from lawless, godless, self-seeking into one of trust and love, of repentance for past rebelliousness and unbelief, and loving compliance with God's law henceforth. It enlightens the blinded mind to discern spiritual realities and liberates and energizes the enslaved will for free obedience to God." That's an even better definition. But you're a new creation. Another passage on that, Colossians 3:10. "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. We're being renewed. That's regeneration. We're being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created us. So what is regeneration then? It's restoring us to that image. And a way to think of it, you were created in the image of God, right? You were created in the image of God to glorify God. The fall corrupted that and marred that image. Now you are being recreated, renewed into that, restored back to that image of God. That's the work of regeneration. That's what God is doing in our salvation, is restoring us to the image of the one who created us in the first place, so that we can get back to doing and being what he created us to do and be. And so this becomes all that matters, Galatians 6:16. "For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation is everything." That's the issue. People were arguing about the necessity of circumcision. Paul says, forget about circumcision. It isn't anything. Uncircumcision isn't anything, but a new creation. That's something. That's what matters. Has God made you new? Have you been regenerated? That's the issue. So regeneration is a work of creation, re-creation. Which again just calls attention to the magnitude of it, right? The magnitude of what God has really done in saving us. And I think this is, we just need to be, every time we study something like this, just be blown away by how enormous our salvation really is. What a big deal it really is. Look what God has done. He's recreated us. He's made us new. Secondly, we can think of regeneration not only as a creation, but as a resurrection. Not only can it be paralleled to life being brought forth out of nothing like creation, it can be paralleled to life being brought forth out of death like a resurrection. And that fits. Regeneration is life out of death. And this shows us the extent of the power of God's work within us, that he has literally brought us back from the dead. Look at Romans chapter 6. You're familiar with this, of course, but this is really a key text on this way of thinking about it. Our union with Christ is such that when he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. And when he was raised, what? We were raised with him. And so Romans 6:4, "Therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Note what he says. As Christ was, so we. As Christ was raised from the dead, so we too now might walk in this newness of life. So that's a way of thinking of this new life. It's resurrection life. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So we've passed out of death into life. And how do we know that? Because we love each other. So what does regeneration mean then? It means we have been raised from the dead. We've passed out of death into life. Ephesians 2 is another key text in this regard. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, really nails it. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Literally, you being dead. And then jump down to verse 4. But God being rich in mercy. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. That's what by grace you have been saved means. You being dead, but God being rich made you alive. And this really to me is about the clearest way, simplest way to understand what happens when you're saved. This is what we mean when we say you're saved by grace. You were dead, and God made you alive. God took what was dead, lifeless. Notice that. Not just blind, not just deceived, not just enslaved to sin and self and Satan and the world, although that's true too. Not just rebellious, not just indifferent to spiritual things, but dead. No life. And made us alive. Quickened us. Raised us. Made us alive together with Christ. Notice that too. That's one word in the Greek. Made us alive together with. Not apart from, but together with, so that our new life is in Him. Our new life is His life. It comes from His resurrection life. Verse 6, and raised us up with Him. So all of this is based on our union with Christ. We're alive together with Him. We're raised up together with Him. We're seated together with Him. Where are you right now? Seated here? No, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. This is the work of regeneration, a creation, a resurrection. And then thirdly, to think of it as a birth, a new birth. And Scripture does this in numerous places. 1 Peter 1:3, who has caused us to be born again. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again. It's in 1 John all over the place. Born of God, born from above, and so on. How about John 1:12? But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Those who believe in His name are what people? Who were born? And how were they born? Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, the will of man. They were born of God. So all who receive Jesus and believe in His name do so because they are born of God. John 3 would be the classic text on this. So let's look at this. John 3, this is the most extensive treatment of probably of regeneration by the Spirit in the New Testament. This scene with Jesus and Nicodemus, which I affectionately refer to as Nick at night. But anyway, John 3, what does it say? What does Jesus say to him in John 3, verse 3? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus just cuts to the quick here, cuts to the chase. He knows Nicodemus has come to figure this whole thing out. You know, we're really close on this deal, Jesus. You know, there's some of us that think maybe you could even be the Messiah. But if you're the Messiah, where's the kingdom? And how do you, you know, what's going on? When are you going to bring the kingdom? And so Jesus just intercepts that, interrupts that, cuts him off at the pass, and just goes straight to the issue. Unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom. You won't enter the kingdom. You have to be born again. Born again or born anew. Born from above. All the same thing. Why is that important? Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Likes produce likes. All us human beings can ever do is produce human beings. Flesh. Flesh produces flesh. Physical life comes from physical life. Life. Spiritual life, then, can only come from the Spirit. We can't produce that. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, the thing you need, Nicodemus, the thing you're looking for in order to enter the kingdom is something you can't do. God must do. And what is that? You must be born again, born from above, born by the Spirit. And Nicodemus didn't understand that. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? LOL. In other words, how? That's impossible. You can't do it. You can't be born again. And of course, he was right. It is impossible. You can't. And human birth then becomes the perfect illustration. Because what did you have to do with your birth? Nothing. You didn't decide whether or when or where or to whom. You really had nothing to do with it. So it is with spiritual birth. The wind, verse 8, blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but you don't have a clue where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can hear it, you can see the effect of it, but where it comes from, where it's going, you don't know. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's a supernatural, sovereign act. God decides, God does it. You don't have anything to do with it. He's trying to get Nicodemus, in other words, to recognize his dependence on God's sovereign grace. Stop counting on your Jewishness. Stop counting on your heritage, your lineage. You need a sovereign work of God in your life. You will not enter the kingdom by something you do. God must do something to you. That's the only way in. And verse 5 describes what? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what is he talking about? This harkens back to something Nicodemus would have been very familiar with, since he is verse 10, the teacher of Israel. It harkens back to Ezekiel 36 and the new covenant and the promise of the outpouring of the Spirit and his work and all the seven I wills of God that are enumerated there. I will take you from the nations and gather you in your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and make you clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I will save you from all your uncleanness. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Born of water isn't talking about your physical birth. Born of water isn't talking about baptism. Born of water isn't talking about the Word. Born of water and the Spirit is shorthand for everything in Ezekiel 36. Exactly what Paul says in Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And you don't do that. God does that. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. So, you have to be born again. What do you mean? Born of water and the Spirit. And the water represents the cleansing, the taking away of something, namely our sin. And the Spirit represents the imparting of something, giving us a new heart, new disposition, and so on, new spirit. So regeneration is taking away something and it's giving something. And that's what happens in your salvation. God takes away something, namely your sin and guilt and condemnation, and He gives you something. He gives you a new heart, makes you a new creation, fills you with His Spirit so that you're enabled and motivated. You want to walk in obedience to Christ. You say, well, I want to be born again. What can I do? Surely there must be something I can do. It's interesting. Jesus doesn't answer that, does He? Nicodemus keeps asking, how can these things be? Verse 9. And Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Which implies that He should have understood these things, right? Just from His knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. But notice what Jesus does. Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? What does Jesus reprimand Nicodemus for? His lack of knowledge? Not merely his lack of understanding, but his lack of what? Faith. Belief. Why do you not believe these things? And so then what does Jesus do? Well, He kind of switches from the Old Testament classic passage of Ezekiel 36 to another one, Numbers 21. No one, verse 13, has ascended into heaven but He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And He's hearkening there back to Numbers 21. Remember that? The people grumbled and God sent the serpents. People were bitten. They died. They cried out to God. And so He had Moses mold this bronze serpent and put it up on a standard. And whenever they were bitten by the serpents, all they had to do was look and live. And Jesus is saying what? That's a parallel for me being lifted up on the cross. God's provided a way for you to be saved from your sin. Look and live. Look and live. How are you saved? You look to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's provision for the salvation of His people, and live. You trust Him. He's made a provision. You trust that. You accept that. That's the issue. And so it's interesting. Jesus goes from talking about new birth to talking about belief, faith, trust in God's provision, no matter how simple it may seem to you. Trust Him. So how are you born again? Well, by the Spirit. What do I have to do? Believe. You say, well, Which comes first, regeneration or faith? Well, in terms of your responsibility, it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter. Will you look and live or not? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so that's really the exhortation here from John 3 to Nicodemus and to all. There's a wonderful illustration of this, though, in Acts 16. You remember Lydia, what happened to her? Paul is preaching the gospel. She was listening. And what does it say? The Lord, what? Opened her heart to receive. So all those components are necessary. She was hearing the gospel preached. The Lord opened her heart to receive and believe it, right? And she was baptized. So I think that's a picture for a pattern, maybe for all of us. That's typical. We hear the gospel. The Lord opens our hearts to respond. That's regeneration. And we believe and we're saved. But again, what's emphasized in all of that is what? The salvation is a sovereign and supernatural work of God. He does it. The one thing most needful is the one thing we can't do. The Spirit must do. And I think, you know, we don't like that. Our pride wants to claim some credit, if not all the credit, for our salvation. That we took the initiative, that we chose, that we were smart enough to believe, that we decided. But really, God did it. God opened our heart. God made us alive. God recreated us. God caused us to be born again. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "We rarely take this teaching sufficiently seriously, perhaps because it cuts from under our feet the last vestiges of our natural self-sufficiency. It highlights the biblical teaching that our salvation is all of grace. The one thing necessary is the one thing we ourselves cannot perform." And so that's right. It's monergistic, not synergistic. We don't cooperate with God to make it happen. He does it. We can't make ourselves alive. We can't create ourselves. We can't cause ourselves to be born. The wind must blow, and we have no control over that. Now, it's interesting that in John 3, there's no elaboration on the effects of the new birth. The wind blows where it will, and you see the effects of it. Yeah, but what are the effects of it, right? What are the effects of new birth or regeneration? The Gospel of John doesn't address that. Well, it does in certain places, but not directly. The Epistle of John does. So let's turn there just briefly in closing and look at, from 1 John, the stated effects of being born of God. What does it look like when a person is born again or born anew or born from above? Here in 1 John, John mentions several of them. First, in 1 John 2:29, he says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is what? Born of him." So who is born of him? Those who practice righteousness. So that's an effect, isn't it, of regeneration. That's an effect of the Spirit's work in renewal and regeneration. Those who have experienced new birth practice righteousness. That is, it's the consistent, natural, normal pattern of their lives. Chapter 3, verse 9. "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." So who is born of God? Those who don't sin. Those who don't practice sin. Does that mean you never sin? Well, I don't think so. I think it means those who have experienced new birth, the work of the Spirit, do not practice in the same sense that we practice righteousness, though not perfectly. We don't practice sin. We don't continually, consistently, as the habitual pattern of our lives, sin. Before we were born again, we did. But now it goes against our nature, His seed. So that's the second one. The third one, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. So how do we know if someone is born of God? Their love, right? Their love for one another. If we don't love people, especially if we don't love other believers, that's a indication that there's been no work of God, who is love, in our hearts. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. So, those who are born of God believe something. What is it? That Jesus is the Christ. So there is a doctrinal affirmation that's a part of this. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But that's a work, isn't it, of the Spirit of God to cause us to embrace that and believe that. Chapter 5, verse 4, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So another effect of being born of God, you're an overcomer. You overcome the world. What does that mean? Well, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So the world represents all those things that are contrary to God, that are sources of temptation to us. Being born of God, we overcome that. We overcome. We resist those things. And this is the victory that has overcome our faith. We live by faith in Christ. And then chapter 5, verse 18 says, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. And I think this is an indication that those who are born of God persevere. We persevere. This is the perseverance of the saints. True believers endure to the end. Why? Because they're being preserved by the Spirit of God. He who was born of God keeps him. Jesus keeps you. And so this is maybe the ultimate effect of the Spirit in our lives. He saves us through all things, and He saves us to the end. No one slips through the cracks. No one aborts. No one falls away who has truly been born of water and the Spirit. So regeneration. If you're saved, that's why. God did it. The wind blew. Right? The Spirit did His work of washing you, renewing you. Regeneration. And all we can really say in response is what? Thank you, Lord, right? Why me? But thank you. Now, two things come to mind just in closing as a result of that. One, regeneration is why your salvation is secure, right? He who began a good work in you will perfect it. You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. What is born of God lives forever. Secondly, regeneration is why our gospel ministry can be successful. Right? What is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes? The gospel. The Holy Spirit works through the preaching of the gospel. It's through the gospel that He calls us and awakens us from death to life, delivers us from darkness to light, and so on. And so we should take huge encouragement from this to get on with our mission in the world, because the Holy Spirit is doing His ministry, convicting the world and also quickening the dead and making sinners alive in Christ. He will do that work, so let's be faithful to do ours. Father, thank You for the time tonight. Thank You for this great work of the Spirit of regeneration and for our own experience of it. We're so grateful. We've seen the way You've made us new and how old things are passing away and new things have come. We see the effects of His presence, His work in us, and we rejoice. We're so grateful. We're so humbled that You would save us. We're just so blessed, and we're thankful. Pray that we would be faithful as mouthpieces of the gospel, as messengers of the gospel, to speak it boldly and clearly to those around us, trusting that Your Spirit will do His work. Thank You that we can depend on Him to do that. Thank You for the confidence that gives us that all of our ministries in this church can be fruitful and can accomplish much as we simply are faithful to do what You've commanded us to do. Thank You for His help and His comfort and His presence with us, not only in our lives as believers, His sanctifying work in us, but the way He works in the lives of unbelievers too, to draw them to You. Thank You for this day. Now bless the meal that we have together and the fellowship around the tables, and may we just go rejoicing tonight, trusting in Your all-sufficiency. We pray in Christ's name.